If you turn back over to that portion, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, you'll find here in this portion that there is another one of these places associated with the Savior's ministry that is mentioned. In two verses there, verse 26 and also verse 37, it mentions the country of the Gadarenes, or Gadara, just to take it as its own name, but it's described here in the scripture as the country of the Gadarenes. And we want to consider this place in connection with the Lord Jesus. But let's just bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to the Word of God and consider the Savior and his earthly ministry. We thank thee for that ministry that he had and what was accomplished. And we praise thee, Lord, that the truth of that hymn is borne out even in this portion. Our God is able to deliver. And we thank thee that sinners are able to be delivered by the power of the gospel. And no matter how great the hold that sin has on someone, we praise thee, Lord, there's greater power in Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou will bless our meditation now upon thy word in this place. Give help to us all, help to hear. I need that added help to preach, granted to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is another one of those places associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, that so many of them begin with the letter G. So it's an easy way to remember. We've thought about Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, Gehenna, and then the Garden Tomb. We've thought about that. And we've sought to associate one particular theme with each of these places. In Gethsemane, we thought about the torment of Christ. Gabbatha was the trial. Golgotha was the travail. Gehenna was the teaching of Christ. And then the Garden Tomb, the triumph of Christ. Well, when you come here to this particular one that is mentioned in this portion, we're going to think about the treatment of Jesus Christ. Because this is one of those places where he was rejected and even actually asked to leave. They pleaded with him to leave this place. Little did they know who it was that had stepped on their shore that day. And even though he had manifested his mighty power, they still wanted him to leave. And what a serious thing it is to ask the Lord to leave. For anyone to ask the Lord to leave them alone, that's a serious thing. And we'll be picking up on that just in a moment or two. But this place is on the other side of Galilee, part over the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side. It's within the wider region of what was known as Decapolis. And the name Decapolis means 10 cities. And there was a vast area over there. Actually, they were 10 cities that had been conquered by the Romans and colonized by the Romans. And they got this name, Decapolis, because deca comes from 10. Polis is the Greek word for city. You think of metropolitan. And the Greek word polis is in there as well. So the name Decapolis, it's mentioned over in Mark's account. It's not here in Luke's account, but it's over there, and it means 10 cities. So this land of Gadara, the country of the Gadarenes, was within this wider area known as Decapolis. And there was a time come in the Savior's ministry where he determined that he would go across the sea to this land. And it would seem that the devil sought to resist him. There was a storm, it mentions there at the beginning of our reading, that came up, a ferocious storm, one that even caused competent fishermen and competent sailors to be afraid. Because Peter and John and Andrew and Peter were well experienced to the Sea of Galilee, well experienced to the storms that would have come up on the Sea of Galilee as well. But it seems that this particular storm had a ferocity to it all of its own, so much so that they are afraid and they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, we're perishing." And the Savior, as we know, calmed the storm. And it may well be that the devil was seeking to resist the Savior in crossing that sea, because the devil knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had captives on the other side of the sea, and that the Lord was going to bring about a mighty deliverance to these individuals. So there is this country of Gadara, or the country of the Gadarenes. There's actually another name that is given for it as well. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes." So there's a slightly different name there that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 28 for the same place. In fact, the name there in Matthew, Gergesenes, some people understand, some commentators, especially Jewish commentators, would understand that it has a connection with the Gergeshites. If you remember, they were one of the seven nations in the land of Israel that were driven out by the Israelites when they occupied that land. And there are those among the Jews who believe that the Gergesites were driven across out of the land of Israel as we understand it, and over onto the eastern side of the River Jordan, and even onto the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And they then lived in that particular area, and that's where that name there in Matthew 8 and verse 28 would come from, the Gergesites or the Gergesenes, as it is in the New Testament. But whether that's the case or not, there's this people, and they're over there in the land of the Gadarenes, and over to them the Savior will come. And what's going to happen to him is similar to what happened in Nazareth, his own city, where he was rejected. And remember in Luke 4, he was taken to the precipice, and they were going to cast him over the edge down to his death, and the Savior passed among them, and they were unable to touch him. So even sometimes among his own, he was rejected. Well, here, certainly now among strangers, it would seem, people on the other side of Galilee altogether, these Gadarenes, this country of Gadara, they're going to reject him as well. And they're going to plead that the Lord would leave them in darkness. And what great folly there is for anybody to plead with the Lord to leave them in darkness. And we want to highlight some points here with regards to the Savior in the land of the Gadarenes. I want you first of all to consider the transformation of this destitute sinner. Because in the main, there is the record that is given to us of this man who has been possessed of devils and the great deliverance that was brought to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how much greater is the folly of anyone to ask the Lord to leave them alone when they see demonstrations of his mighty power, even his saving power? How great is the folly then for any individual or any group of individuals to then say to the Lord, leave us alone, leave us in our sin, leave us in our darkness, when the Lord manifests his mighty power and the delivering aspect of that power, as he does with this man. There's another individual is mentioned, because in Matthew's account he tells us there were two of these men that lived in the tombs and that the Lord delivered them both. But there would seem to have been one that was more prominent than the other, because Mark and Luke only highlight one individual. But Matthew tells us there were two individuals who were transformed. But there's this case of demon possession. There's the name Legion that is associated with this man in verse 30 of this portion. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, as you, I'm sure you're well aware, the term Legion is one that was used in the Roman army. And at that particular time, in the army of Augustus, that term was used to refer to a company of soldiers that exceeded 6,000. So when you think about a legion, we're thinking here about 6,000, in excess of 6,000. So there's a multitude of devils that has entered into this man and his companion as well. Certainly enough to enter into a herd of swine and cause that herd of swine later, to run down the steep place over the cliff into the sea. But the term legion itself refers in the Roman army to a company of soldiers in excess of 6,000 men. So it gives us an indication as to the fact there's a multitude of devils that have entered into this man's life. Mary Magdalene is spoken of in the scriptures as having 7 devils. And the Lord delivered her from 7 devils. But here's a man who's delivered from far more than 7, from a multitude of devils. And whatever that number might be, we are not sure. But this name Legion is given to this man. And particularly, it is in connection there in verse 30 with the fact that many devils were entered into him. But the Lord overwhelms the devils and delivers this man from them. Now, the devils that entered into this man were described as an unclean spirit. And it's very true. Wherever the devil is at work, there's uncleanness. The devil and uncleanness go hand in hand. the devil is the father of sin. He's the author of sin. And wherever he's at work, and the more his influence is known, and the greater his presence, there's going to be the greater sin. And whether that's an individual's life, or even in parts of the world where the influence of the gospel and Bible religion is at a very low ebb, and sin is rampant, and the devil is rampant, there's always going to be uncleanness associated with the works of the devil. Wherever the devil is at work, there's uncleanness at work. And this man is described as having an unclean spirit that has entered into him. When we compare these various portions, he's driven out from among men. Home and society are forsaken for the tombs of the dead. Because not only does sin defile, but sin leaves a person destitute as well. And here's a man destitute. You know, the devil's best disciples tonight are living in squalor. They're destitute individuals. The devil's best disciples, the people who are under the influence of the devil the most, are people who are defiled by uncleanness, and they're people who are destitute. Because that's the works of the devil. And here's the example of it in this man that we read of here in this particular place. He's described there as being untamable. Nobody can control him. They've tried. He's out of control because they have to try and fetter him with chains, and that won't work. He's too strong for the chains. There's a strength that this man has that he even is able to break whatever it is they seek to restrain him with. He's able to break it asunder. And there's a devilishness in his conduct and all that he does, to the extent that he mutilates himself. Because he's driven out and he's in the caves and he's cutting himself with stones. And sin always brings a person further and further down, right down to death, ultimately. Isn't it interesting there to notice the words in verse 29? They're put in parentheses. There's brackets there around these words, but they give us an insight into this man. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He's driven of the devil into the wilderness. The devil wants to drive this man out into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place associated with death. People don't survive very long in the wilderness. And it is the devil's desire to bring this man down to death. But the Lord comes to this area of Gadara. And what a change, what a complete transformation takes place. And the transformation is summed up in those words that you have further down that chapter, where this man is found at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a transformation. What mighty power is in the Lord to transform someone's life. Someone so far down, someone so under the influence of the devil, so controlled by the powers of hell, that the devil would even drive this man out into the wilderness in order to slay him. And yet the Lord is able to deliver him and set him free and turn the whole situation around in such a way that here he is now described as sitting. Before he was wild and untamable, now he is sitting. His spirit is subdued. There's a peace and calm in this man's heart as there was upon the lake in which the Lord had quelled the storm. There's a stillness that has engulfed this whole being. There's the peace of God in his soul. That's what's pictured there with this man sitting. The peace of God is in his soul. The Lord gives a perfect calm in the soul. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. There's a peace that the world thinks it has, but it's nothing. The peace of the world comes in blotting out reality and clouding out reality. That's the world's peace. That's how an individual gets peace in the world. But the Lord doesn't give peace in that way. The Lord gives real peace, genuine peace. And this man has got a calm in his soul. He's sitting. But he's clothed. A garment has been obtained from somewhere to clothe the man and hide his shame and nakedness. But surely it pictures the righteousness of Christ given to him. There is the physical element, you know, that sin is a stranger to chastity and modesty and decency. That's all true with regards to the devil and sin, and that's evident here. But also there's a greater picture, surely. There's a picture here of a man. He's sitting, he's clothed. Not just in the physical sense. He's clothed in the spiritual sense as well. He's on the righteousness of Christ. He's a child of God. He belongs to the Lord. He's in his right mind. It tells us there as well. Before he was dominated by Satan and sin, demented. But now he's in his right mind. The word has a reference to sanity. In fact, it's translated, for example, in 1 Peter 4:7 as the word sober. There's a soberness about him. His sanity has returned. How often is it the case that Satan and sin drives people to the very brink of insanity? They're demented. Sin has so taken over their lives and so controlled them that they are, in a sense, demented. What a change with this man now. He's in his right mind. All because the Lord stood that day on the shore of the country of the Gadarenes. And the Lord was determined to cross that sea. And whether it was the devil that played a part in the storm that arose on the lake to hinder the Lord was going to cross the sea nevertheless and come to this place and deliver this man and his companion as well, as Matthew tells us. So there's a wondrous transformation that is here. But then secondly, I want you to think about the ill treatment of Christ by the Gadarenes. Because they have this wonderful demonstration of the Lord's power among them. And we know that alongside of this, not only what happens to the man, but what happens to the swine as well. The devils don't want to go out into the deep. And the word deep there in verse 31 is the word abyss. It's referring to hell. They don't want to be cast into hell. Even the devils don't want to go to hell. Even the devils don't want to go to hell. The devils know what hell is like, and they're pleading with the Lord Jesus here, don't send us out into the deep. Now, the deep isn't a reference to the sea. The word there is the abyss, and it's a reference to hell. Even the very devils who have come from hell do not want to go back to hell. And yet how many individuals, these Gadarenes included, want nothing to do with the individual who can deliver them from hell. The one who can, by his mighty transforming power, save them and deliver them and bring them to his feet, clothed and in their right mind. They don't want anything to know with that. They'd rather the Lord left them alone so that they might go to the very place where the devils don't want to go. And they plead with the Lord and say, don't send us out into the deep. And they want to go into the swine that are there. And the Lord permits them to do so. The whole news of this enters into the nearby city. And as you can imagine, out they come to see all that is happening. The news gets around of this transformation and also what is happening, or what has happened, the swine. And they all come out to see what it is that has taken place. And there they find this wondrous transformation sitting at the feet of Christ. They're afraid, it tells us in verse 35. They're afraid. Because they've witnessed the power of the devil in this man's life, and now they realize there's a greater power that is here. There has to be a greater power. If this man is clothed, and his companion as well, if this man is clothed and sitting at the feet of Christ in his right mind, then there's a greater power at work than the power of the devil that has been manifest for some time in this man's life. And they're afraid. They're afraid. Because of what has happened to the swine, because of the fear that has taken hold of them. We read here about how they plead with the Lord to leave. They want him to leave. And beginning there at verse 37, it says, the whole country, or the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. So because of the circumstances and the evident fear that has come upon them, because a greater power is at work. Instead of falling down themselves before the Lord, instead of honoring the one who has manifested this mighty power, instead of believing on him, they resent him. They don't want anything to do with him. And how many a time a sinner acts wrongly with regards to Jesus Christ, the one who's able to deliver them, and yet they push him away. They want nothing to do with the one who will deliver them. The one that has power to set them free. The one that has power to break the powers of the devil in their lives. And yet they want nothing to do with them. how much folly there is in the human heart. You know, there's that old saying about biting the hand that feeds you. Well, that's what these people are doing. What power there was in the hand of the Lord, and they don't want it. They don't want it. And the whole country, it says, not just a few, it says the multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, they all besought him, leave us alone. We'd rather have the darkness, we'd rather have the powers of the devil at work than the delivering power of God. And there are times when men and women react like that. That's what they'd rather have. Such is the folly of the human heart. Such is the perverseness of the human heart. That they'll push away that which is for their good and that which will bring deliverance to them. And rather, they'll take that which will bring them harm. And that is what is happening here. But the striking point to notice is that the Lord left them. The Lord didn't resist them. The Lord didn't say, as he could have said, I'm here to stay. I'm the creator of the world. And I'll stay where I want, and I'll come where I desire. The Lord doesn't say that. At the end of verse 37, it says, he went up into the ship and returned back again. As soon as there was this desire made known that they don't want the Lord, they've seen his power, they've seen his delivering power, they've seen its power for the good, and they don't want it, the Lord gets into the ship and he crosses back over to Galilee. And that's a sobering thought. The Lord leaves men alone. And women alone. Those who resist. My spirit shall not always strive with man. We're familiar with that verse of scripture. The Lord does not push himself upon people. Where he is not wanted, he leaves. And how foolish then, how unwise an action it is to tell the Savior to depart. Job describes this as the character of the wicked. In Job 21 and verse 14, it says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And if you read that portion in its context, Job 21, it's verse 14. But if you read down from verse 1, there are the words of Job, and he's speaking about the conduct of the wicked and the things that mark the wicked. And here's one of the things that he highlights. He says, it's the mark of the wicked to say to God, depart from us. We don't want to know the knowledge of your ways. And how sobering a thing it is when God leaves an individual or a people to themselves. Was that not what happened in the days of Noah? Did they not want to be left alone? It tells us that their minds were filled with nothing but only evil continually. They would not entertain the preacher of righteousness, Noah, who preached among them and warned them of the judgment that was to come. They wouldn't tolerate such a message as they went on eating and drinking, engaged in their pleasure and their pursuits. And when God shut the door of the ark, he gave them their wish. He just left them alone. He just left them to themselves and to judgment. And really, the shutting of the door of the ark was God leaving the antediluvian world to themselves. They'd made it known, we want our sins. The only thing that is in our mind is evil continually. That's all we're interested in, is pursuing sin and pursuing wickedness and pursuing godliness. And we want nothing to do with the preacher of righteousness. We don't want anything to do with his message. And God shut the door of the ark. And he left them alone. And he left them to perish. And how sobering a matter that is when God leaves any individual on their own. When they plead with God, oh, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Depart from me. I want nothing to do with. I want nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel. And Gadara, and the people of Gadara are to be remembered for that. They're a lesson in this regard. Yes, when we think about Gadara, we think about that mighty transformation of that man. But let's also think about what the people wanted. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the awful consequences. One final point I want you to consider here, and that's the abiding testimony that the Lord left with these Gadarenes. Though that is what they wanted. They wanted him to leave, and the Lord gets into the ship, and he crosses over the side and goes back again to Galilee. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. That's a Bible principle. God does not leave himself without a witness. Even where he's not wanted, there are ways whereby God can leave a witness behind. And the people did not want the Lord, and he gets into the boat and crosses again over to Galilee, but there's a witness that is left behind. Because this man who is wondrously transformed and converted to Jesus Christ, this man is going to be a witness. He's going to be a witness that will rise up against the country of the Gadarenes and all the people of the country of the Gadarenes on the judgment day. He's going to rise up against them as a witness. The Lord did not leave himself without a witness. Because the Lord did not permit this man to accompany them when he and his disciples were leaving. He wanted to. It tells you there in verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying," he wanted to come with the Lord. Now that's the mark of a convert. A genuine convert wants the Lord's presence, wants the Lord's nearness. So this man is genuinely converted. He wants to be with the Lord. And as soon as the Lord shows any inclination that he's leaving this place, this man wants to go with him. He wants to get into the boat and he wants to go along with him. That's the mark of a new convert. It's the mark of any convert. They want to be with the Lord. They want to be with the Lord's people. Never mind want to be with the Lord. They want also to be with the Lord's people. Because theirs was the Lord's people, the disciples, and they're all getting into the boat. And this man's going to be left on his own. And he's among a people that don't want to know the Lord and tell the Lord to leave. Sure, it would only be expected that the man would want to go with the disciples. Because again, it's the mark of a convert. They want the company of God's people. There's something wrong with somebody who professes to be saved and wants the company of the ungodly. Something seriously wrong with that person. Something seriously wrong with what they profess. Because it is a biblical mark of conversion. They want the Lord's presence. They want the company of God's people. And this man wanted both. But the Lord would have this country of the Gadarenes to be taught something. Because the witness that he's going to leave with them is a particular witness. Because if you look there at what follows on in verse 39, and if we compare it with other portions as well, Mark's account and Matthew's account, this will bear it out. But the Lord said in verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." The Lord would have this country of the Gadarenes to know a particular truth, to have a particular witness brought to them, and it is the witness of the Lord's compassion and the Lord's delivering power. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. That's his message. Go and tell them. It's not even so much his power, but it's his pity. It's his compassion that the Lord would have this man to make known as he travels around this area and makes it known among his friends. Turn over to Mark's account, just to make this as clear as possible in our own mind. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Where you have Mark's account of this same incident. It says, Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." You see, this is the particular witness that the Lord wants to be borne to these men of Gadara. This whole country of Gadara is to be told, God is a merciful God, and you have rejected mercy. You have rejected mercy. When you told Jesus Christ to go and leave, and when he got into that boat and crossed the sea again over to Galilee, you were rejecting mercy. You were rejecting divine compassion. And how much more serious an issue that is. It's a serious issue to reject the Lord on any terms, but to reject him in his mercy, to reject him in his compassion. Surely that has to be far more serious for any sinner. When they reject the Lord in his mercy and in his compassion that he would show to sinners. And the Lord tells this man, go back and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, but emphasize the compassion that I have had upon you. Emphasize my mercy. I am a God of mercy. I have compassion upon poor lost sinners. That was the message that he was to declare. This is the witness that the Lord would have the country of the Gadarenes to know. This is what they have rejected. In telling the Lord to leave them that day. He delights in mercy. He delights in being mercy. Delights in being merciful. And here they are rejecting the mercy. And we find that this man, he's a new convert. And with being a new convert, there's a new obedience. He obeys, it tells us. When the Lord tells him, you're not able to go, he obeyed. Verse 40, if we go back to Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass that when Jesus was, verse 39, halfway through it, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He obeyed. He didn't argue and get into the boat and say, Lord, I'm coming whether you like it or not. This is just what I want to do, and I'm getting into the boat.
When the Lord said, no, you're not coming. I want you to go back. I want you to be a missionary to your own people. This man obeyed. Again, it's the mark of a convert. A love for the Lord's presence, a love for the Lord's people, a new obedience. Sure, we teach that in the catechism on the definition of repentance, that part of repentance is a new obedience. Well, this man is displaying all the marks of repentance, true, genuine repentance. Part of repentance is a new obedience. He obeys the Lord. So there's a new obedience here, and it's followed by a new devotion and a new vocation, because the Lord turns this man around and sends him back as a witness to his compassion, a living witness to the mercy of God to sinners, and that this is what this people have rejected. And that man will rise up against the country of the Gadarenes on the day of judgment, and his companion. Remember what the Lord said about the Queen of Sheba, that she would rise up against the Jews on the day of judgment, because she believed and rejoiced in what she taught, learned from Solomon. And the Lord said, a greater than Solomon is here, and you won't receive him. Same with the people of Nineveh. The Lord said they'll rise up in judgment. They believed Jonah and his preaching, and a greater than Jonah is here. And this man will rise up against the country of the Gadarenes on the day of judgment, that they rejected mercy. That's what they rejected. They rejected mercy. And woe betide any sinner that rejects the mercy of God. Well, what hope is there for any individual that does that? And this country of Gadara, and the people of the Gadarenes. We can remember the great things the Lord did in saving that man out of it. But oh, what about that people? What about that people? And what about any people, any individual that would trample underfoot the mercy of God and tell the Lord, I don't want anything to do with it. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. How serious a thing that is. May we be true converts, and may God have mercy upon any who would think tonight of saying, Lord, depart from me. I don't want anything to do with you. And sadly, we live in a day when that's far more prevalent, that people would despise the mercy of God. But oh, may the Lord have mercy. And let us be the witness to his mercy and his compassion. Let us be a witness. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his name's sake. We'll bow together in prayer. Remember the supper afterwards. Make your way into the creche. Our Heavenly Father, we're conscious, O Lord, not only of thy great power, but O Lord, of the folly that is in the human heart, that would reject mercy, that would tell the Lord to leave. O Lord, how serious a thing that is for anyone to tell the Lord they don't want anything to do with his mercy. And we pray for such tonight, O Lord. Lord, nothing can be changed with regards to those men of Gadara all those years, for they have gone out into eternity. But Lord, something can change for those that are living tonight in such a state. Deliver them from such folly. The witness, O Lord, that thou hast left, we pray that it would be profitable, that it would bear fruit. And even those that we would come into contact with,